Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. We have a wonderful day planned, as we were just praying here earlier too. Every Sunday is wonderful in the sense that it's, for a lot of reasons, but especially we think of it being the reason why we gather here on Sundays is the resurrection. It's the victory and the life that we have in the crucified and risen Son of God, and so it's exciting to be here and to be gathered together as the children of God to gather and to worship and to be fed by His Word. And we're especially excited today because we have a couple of young men who are going to be confirming their faith. We are looking forward to that a little bit later in the service. We want to welcome all of our guests, and particularly those who are here representing these families, and we're just so excited for you and so thankful for the work that God has been doing in your lives here these last couple of years. We have just a few announcements that I want to briefly share with you here before we begin, and most of them I'm not going to mention, but you'll find them in the insert in the bulletin, and so I would encourage you to take a look there and see what's going on here this week and coming up. First of all, stick around after the service down in the fellowship hall. There is a cake that's going to be served in honor of Riley and Ben, and so we invite you to stay for that as you are able and enjoy that time of fellowship down in the fellowship hall, which is just down the hallways right down on this side of the building. And then you can see too, after today, there's a kind of a regular schedule of events here this week, so take a look at that and some things coming up. The only other things I'm going to mention here too for you of note, there's a youth game night and family night coming up here in a few weeks. There's a paragraph about that in the bulletin. Take a look at that. If you are interested in coming, it would be very helpful to the youth committee if you would sign up on the sheets that are out in the hallway, just so that they can have an idea of the amount of food to have ready and so forth. And so please do that. Everyone is invited, and we would encourage you to take part in that very special, fun time of fellowship here in our congregation. And then the other thing, too, that I'll mention to highlight, the nursery schedule, nursery people, volunteers are putting a new schedule together, and would love to have new people who haven't been a part of that ministry before take part in that. There's a small paragraph in the bulletin about that too, and so just want to direct your attention there and to let you know how you can sign up for that ministry. Are there any other announcements I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 46. It says, "Come," it's an invitation, "behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress." Let's stand together and sing our opening hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy."
One through four. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all of your sins and heals all of your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion? First, we'll sing, "Come, Christians, join and sing," number 204 in your hymn.
Join to sing, Alleluia, Amen. Now praise to Christ our King, Alleluia, Amen. Let all Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Now we're going to sing, "O Jesus, I Have Promised," number 287, and we're actually going to sing verses 1, 2, and 5.
Micah 7:19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins to the depths of the sea. We'll sing, "His mercy is..."
What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
This is the part of the worship service now where we publicly declare to one another in our hearts, to a holy God, that our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. And I would invite you and encourage you to take part in this time now, confessing our sins, acknowledging our need for a Savior, and then receiving in faith the mercy that he lavishly showers upon us. You'll find our confession of sins printed in the bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to confess to you that we have grievously sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you above all things or our neighbor as ourselves. We confess these and other sins to you and look to you in faith for your forgiveness and cleansing. Grant to us your mercy and grace, and help us to live our lives in the way that most honors you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to read for you from 1 Peter chapter 1. How great is God's mercy? He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is my joy and privilege and honor to declare to you today that Jesus is merciful to us, and that he does indeed, in his great mercy, forgive us of our sins. That brings a joy and an assurance that is imperishable, as Peter talks about here. And we praise the Lord for that truth and that reality today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Mark Sletton to read our scripture.
Our New Testament lesson this morning is found in Revelations chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Revelations chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. The gospel lesson is found in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. John chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: "Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, and fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Here ends the reading.
Let's join together in confessing our faith using the words now of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Thank you. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for the many ways in which you so abundantly, lavishly provide for us, especially on my mind right now, is your mercy. Your mercy is a wonderful and beautiful, infinite gift that you've given to us, and so we are grateful to you. We praise your name because of the rich and lavish mercy that you have showered upon us. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us. I pray that you would use these gifts now as a gift for your kingdom's work. I pray that you would use them, God, to further your kingdom. I pray that you would that you would help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you do bless us with. Thanks for this time. Now we pray in your name. Amen. This time, it is my joy to introduce to you our two confirmands, or they're going to introduce themselves too, but we are, again, so thankful and happy for Ben Klaus and for Riley Hansen and for the work that they have put in these last 2 years, and they are going to come up now and share a little bit about their last 2 years and what God means to them.
All right, I want to start off and thank my family members for their support, and especially my mom and dad and grandparents. They've been there since day one. Next, I want to thank my friend Joe and his family for their help and support, too. And what Jesus means to me, he means a lot because he's done more things for me every day that you can't even imagine. He's helped me through struggles, and he's died on the cross for me, and I want to thank him for that.
My name is Riley. Jesus means a lot to me. He gave his life for me and my sins. I am a Christian because I believe that Jesus died for me and for all who believe in him. I know I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection.
Stand a little bit closer. Okay. Beloved in the Lord, you have been baptized into the Christian faith, and in that faith you have received instruction. May the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, grant you a living faith that you may be able to boldly confess before God and this congregation now the confidence that you have in Jesus Christ. First to Benjamin Ryan Klaus. Are you a Christian? Yes, good. Do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? If so, answer, I do. Do you believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If so, answer, I do. Do you promise to remain faithful to the teaching of the Christian church and in the use of the means of grace? If so, answer, I do. Give me your right hand as a sign of your commitment to those promises. I chose for you as a life verse, 1 John 5:20, which says, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. May the triune God, who in holy baptism has adopted you as his child and has made you an heir of eternal life, preserve you in the grace of your baptism, and grant you steadfastness in your faith to the salvation of your soul. Amen." Now, Riley Lawrence Hansen, are you a Christian? Yes. Do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? If so, answer, I do. Do you believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If so, answer, I do. Do you promise to remain faithful to the teaching of the Christian church and in the use of the means of grace? If so, answer, I do. Give me your right hand as a sign of your commitment to these promises. And for your life verse, I chose Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. May the triune God, who in holy baptism has adopted you as his child and has made you an heir of eternal life, preserve you in the grace of your baptism, and grant you steadfastness in your faith in the salvation of your soul. In the name of the Lord Jesus, whom you have confessed and promised to serve, and on behalf of St. Paul's Free Lutheran Church, I hereby authorize you to receive the Lord's Supper, and I invite you to participate in all the spiritual privileges of the congregation. Ben, peace be with you. Stay here. Second. And Riley, peace be with you. Let's pray. Almighty and merciful God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through your Holy Spirit, you have begun that good and perfect work in us. We thank you that in baptism you have granted these young servants of yours the gift of regeneration. We thank you that through the light of your holy word, you have enabled them to acknowledge your saving grace. God, may you perfect what you have begun in them. Grant them an ever-increasing knowledge of the salvation that you have prepared in Christ. They are weak. Strengthen them with your might. They are to meet a dangerous world. Guide them with your counsel. They will experience many temptations. Help them to resist and to overcome. In every hour of need and trial, comfort them with your Holy Spirit. Help them to watch and pray, and to seek diligently in word and sacrament the nourishment of your grace. May they stand strong in you and in the power of your word, confessing before a watching world their faith in you with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Bless them, O Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Congratulations. Congratulations. You guys can be seated. We'll call on you later in the service when it's time for communion. This time we have a special music number, or two numbers, that we are going to call on the inaugural St. Paul's Bell Choir. And so we are excited for them to make their debut and are thankful to them and thankful to Bruce and Judy Seibel for organizing this and conducting it.
fun.
Amen. Thank you very much for that, Bell Choir. What a wonderful blessing it is to have heard from you this morning. We are in the book of Acts here today and will be for the next several weeks, and I'll get to that here in just a second, but I would invite you, as I read these verses from Acts 9, to stand with me if you are able. I'm going to read for you this morning from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. This is the story of the conversion of Saul, who would become known as Paul the Apostle. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Father, these are your words. I am grateful to you for these words. I pray that you would bless them to our hearts. I pray that you would set them apart in our hearts as truth, because your word is true. Lord, I pray that today this would be personal for us. Show us that you are, in fact, a God who is very personal. Show us what that means in our lives, in our hearts. I pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you heard of the term exvangelical? Exvangelical. I don't know if it's an actual word. I've only seen it as a hashtag on social media. And in that context, it is being used by people to state that they are former evangelicals. But most are interchanging the word evangelical with the word Christian, and so the term exvangelical has become a rally cry for many who used to call themselves Christians but no longer consider themselves to have faith. Former Christians, in other words. I personally know several people who would describe themselves that way. I know many of you do too. And I've come across many more online. Their stories are sad. It's frustrating. And when we know these people personally, it's painful. It's painful to hear and read and talk with them about their departure, their rejection of faith, of God, of Jesus Christ. It's easy to look for someone to blame in those times. Ultimately, the blame rests on that individual. They make the conscious decision for many reasons to reject the faith, and that is their responsibility. Period. But it is also true that in some of those cases, the Christians that they had in their lives and the churches that they were involved in didn't help either, like they could have or should have. And that can happen for a lot of reasons too, which is why if I'm hitting on any soft spots with any of you, we need to talk about it together, because it's so easy to develop guilt complexes. And just to give you a window into my life as a pastor, but I know I'm not alone here. We can try and we can plead with those people that we care about and it doesn't change anything, and we can blame ourselves. And friends, I really believe that is a lie and a dirty trick of the devil. That's why I said we have to remember that it's their responsibility ultimately. But the devil can use guilt, blaming others, anger, bitterness in us to wreak even more havoc, more destruction. And so we need to talk about these things and encourage one another. And I'm going to do that from the pulpit today, but in the next few weeks also. We're going to preach out of the book of Acts all the way up until Pentecost in June, studying the mission and the message of the church in the early days after Christ rose again. And we're not going to be able to touch on every facet of a study like that. But what I plan to focus on is the message of those early Christians, and especially in relation to the different audiences that they had. And here's why. Those ex-evangelicals, they are reacting against evangelicalism. Frankly, the word evangelical is hard to define nowadays based on observation. I think we as a congregation would call ourselves evangelical, right? But then the largest Lutheran group in America, for example, has evangelical in their name, and we have almost nothing in common with them. And it's not just amongst Lutherans, it's other denominations, it's politics. The word evangelical is being used in political conversations. What does that mean? So what are the ex-evangelicals reacting against? Sometimes, quite frankly, they're reacting against things I would react against too. But that doesn't mean there isn't a true, good, life-giving evangelicalism. We find that, friends, in God's Word. God's word is the definition of evangelical, but we'll get to that here in a bit. And in the book of Acts, we find evangelical in action through the message that the first Christians shared. First of all, we find evangelical in action personally. And we start there today with ourselves. In the coming weeks, we'll look at it in our congregation and our community and all out to the world. But we start here with ourselves, and it's very fitting to do that on Confirmation Sunday. Because confirmation is a very personal thing. I tell all our confirmants leading up to this day that really what makes this day so special and important is how personal it is. Right? Yeah? Nod your heads. Okay, good. You come up here and you give a personal testimony of what God has done for you. You come up and make promises, not to me, not to make your parents or grandparents happy, but to God. That's personal. In Acts 9, a man named Saul had a very personal interaction with God. Now, Saul was a good guy. Maybe you're reading verse 1 of our text, which says that Saul was breathing threats and murder and thinking that doesn't sound like a very good guy. But listen to how Saul, later renamed Paul, describes himself elsewhere. Acts chapter 22, zealous for God as all of you are to this day. In Philippians 3, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He was good. He was as good as they come according to Jewish law. So zealous for God was he. But so awfully wrong about who God is that he even became a persecutor of Christians, and even he was really good at that. He was the evil villain of the early church, like a war horse who sniffed the smell of battle, one writer put it. In Acts 9 here, he's even going to another country. This is overachieving at its definition. He's even going to another country to hunt down more Christians and haul them back to jail in Jerusalem and likely eventually execution. And it is on that road then that this personal God meets Saul. A light from heaven shone around him, it says. He fell to the ground, and a voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Saul was pushing himself as hard as he could to stamp out this message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for you. It was spreading like a plague in their thoughts and in words. And they couldn't stop it. You see, Jesus was not the Messiah that the Jews of that day were looking for. They rejected him, like so many do today, because he's not the Messiah they're looking for. And they fought, the Jews did, against that message. But what Jesus reveals here is that Saul was fighting God himself, the gospel itself. Why are you persecuting me? Saul wasn't simply fighting a bunch of crazy people. He wasn't simply fighting to extinguish an invented ideology. He was fighting the God of the universe. He was fighting the risen Savior. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus asks. When Paul recounts this later in Acts 26, he says that Jesus asked him why he was persecuting him, and then Jesus added, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Okay, Luke doesn't add that or doesn't include that in Acts 9, but he includes it later in Acts 26 when Saul is recounting this, that Jesus asks him on this road to Damascus, "Why are you kicking against the goads?" Now, what's a goad? A goad is a stick with a sharp, pointy end. It has several uses, but one of them is to prod oxen, okay? And so with the sharp end, you poke the ox, and if they kick, it only hurts more. And so instead of kicking and standing still obstinately, theoretically, the ox would then move in the direction that you push them. And so Paul says in Acts 26 that on the road to Damascus, Jesus told him he was kicking against the goads. In other words, your fight against these Christians is futile. It's only going to hurt you worse. You're fighting against God, and ultimately his way will win out. It's only going to make your life worse if you stubbornly refuse to listen. It's going to hurt you more. It's hard to kick against the goad. That's not going to go well for you. It's hard to fight God. That's not going to go well for you. Are you fighting God today? Are you persecuting him? And I'm not even talking about killing Christians. I hope there aren't any of those people here. If there are, talk to me after the service. But people fight God in other ways. It could be flat-out rejection of him and his word, like those self-proclaimed ex-evangelicals. It could be something that our sinful nature wants to hold on to that we just refuse to give up, and guilt is prodding at us like a goad, and the longer we hold on to it, the more painful it becomes. It could be we disagree with God on something and we question him. I've been guilty of that, and I would guess many of you have been too. The truth is, we do have times of doubt or question regarding a part of God or who answer or refuse to accept the one that God gives. That's us being like a stubborn ox. Rather, our prayer in those times ought to be like that of the Father in Mark 9, where Jesus points out the questioning spirit of the Father who is looking for his Son to be healed, and the Father cries out, "I believe, help my unbelief." That's submitting to God, to Christ. That's surrendering the fight, and it drives us to our knees in contrition, being sorry for our sins. Forgive us, Lord, for our obstinance, our unbelief. Saul was brought to his knees. When we are brought face to face with the brilliant light of God's holiness, we humbly fall to our knees. There is no other appropriate or possible response. All of Saul's goodness, the righteousness he saw in himself, it melted away in an instant. He had nothing of his own to stand on. Paul echoes that himself in Philippians 3, after he recounts all of his goodness. "Whatever gain I thought I had, I counted now as loss." And here's the good news: for the sake of Christ. Paul gets up in Acts 9. He's blind now, and so his friends help him into Damascus, where he waits 3 days until this guy Ananias comes to him, sent by God himself. He lays hands on Saul and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." There's more good news. When Paul recounts this in Acts 26, he says that God said to him on that road that he was going to be sent to the Gentiles to open their sight, their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. More good news. When Paul heard the good news in our text, it says, scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. He rose and was baptized. More good news. Friends, do you know what the word evangelical means? It comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. It means good news. It's in different places that Greek word is in the New Testament, but I'll give you just one famous example from Luke chapter 2. The announcement of the angels: "Fear not, behold, I bring you euangelion," good news. Good news of great joy. What was that news in Luke 2? Christ has come, born that day. That word euangelion comes from the same word where we get the word angel. Why? Because an angel is a messenger of God. And God's message is good news. So they are the good newsers, the messengers, the bringers of good news. And it's good news that is very personal. I bring you good news. The Savior has come to you, for you. Christ, friends, Christ is good news. And if we are evangelical, and we are, then we proclaim the message of Christ. Look at what Saul did in verses 19 and 20. He ate, spent some time with the disciples, and then it says, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Good news. This is a very personal message. Christ is a personal Savior. Is he your personal Savior? As I asked the young men, are you a Christian? There are a lot of definitions of evangelical out there, and people preaching what they call an evangelical message, but I'll tell you, and again, I'm not excusing people who reject Christ, and we're going to get into this more next week too. But one of the struggles people have is that they hear a message that's branded evangelical, but it's not very good news. Oftentimes, it sounds more like what Saul's message would have been before the Damascus Road episode. Take part in the traditions of the church. Follow all the church's rules. Don't make any mistakes. That's not good news. It's not possible. We do not excuse sin. But what we do is we acknowledge that we are sinful. That we do make mistakes. And that's just honest. It's the truth. There is a God, and I'm not him, and neither are you. And on that road, Saul was confronted very personally by that truth. The truth can be scary. It can hurt. But my dear friends, the one who is truth is also the one who is life. He is the one who is good news. Your sins are forgiven for my sake, Jesus says. I paid your penalty, and I've given you heaven itself. Evangelical churches, evangelical Christians proclaim Christ crucified and risen for you personally, because that is good news. Good news that brings new life. Paul arose and was baptized. A forgiven and transformed man of God. Paul describes this new life in many places, but I'll just read that same Philippians passage after the verses I already read about what Paul thought it meant to be a good person right with God. He says, "But whatever gain I had or I thought I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." That's where we ended here a few minutes ago. But listen to this now. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." None of that matters. One thing matters. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." That's our hope. It's our joy. It's our assurance. That's evangelical resurrection. That's good news. And it's specifically for you. Amen. We are going to sing a hymn now. A prayer is what it is, actually. And it's a prayer for communion, for the Lord's Supper. And it talks about what it means to be confronted here by Jesus. "Here now I meet thee face to face. I see thee face to face." It's hymn number 277 in your hymnals. The words will be on the screen too. "Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face." Paul was confronted face to face on that road to Damascus by the crucified and risen Son of God, by Jesus himself. Jesus, in his great wisdom, has chosen to give us an opportunity to experience something like that. Okay, we don't have this blinding light that causes us to go blind, but what we do have here is the body and blood of Christ. We believe he's here with us today in his word through these elements, and we believe that when he comes, when he is present, he does so full of mercy. And so I would invite you today to bring, as the hymn said, bring your guilt, your sin, humbly kneel, as Saul did. And I want to tell you that here the cleansing blood of Christ is offered for you. Find that here at the table. I would invite anyone to come who is recognizing that there is a God and that you're not him, very simply, who is sorry for their sin, who's looking for forgiveness, find it here. Find it in Christ. Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had eaten and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Christ is here in his word for you. I invite you to come to remember him as you gather together as the usher directs you. I'll call on the ushers at this time as well as the other communion helpers. As we close the service now, let's close in prayer. We thank you, Almighty and everlasting God, for refreshing us today with these your gracious gifts. We ask now in your mercy, strengthen our Christian faith, support us in the trials of life, make us fervent in our love for you and to our fellow men. Lord, I thank you for this time today. Thank you, God, for caring about us. Thank you for personally investing in our hearts and lives, first and foremost being willing to send your Son to this earth to take on our guilt and shame, to bear it all the way to Calvary, to the cross, to go to the grave. And God, today we praise you for rising victorious. I pray for each person here, and I pray, God, if there is anyone here who does not know you, who is not trusting in you as the one who forgives their sins, the one who gives them new life, God, I pray that you would work a miracle in their heart even now. Help us to see you face to face for who you are as the one who loves us and gave himself up for us. Thank you for Ben and for Riley, God. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would continue to grow them in you, Lord. I pray that you would be with their families and just continue to encourage them in their homes, in here at church, anywhere we can, Lord. Help us to be encouragers of one another. Lord, I pray for those who might be sick today, not feeling well for whatever reason. For those who need healing and comfort, I pray for that. For any who are dealing with different doubts and struggles and anxieties, God, I pray that you would grant them the peace that passes all understanding, that only comes from you. Father, I pray that you would be with all of our students, many college students now finishing up the semester here in the days to come, our high school students, any other homeschoolers or elementary students, Lord, as we start to transition into a new season. Lord, I pray that you would help them to finish well and to do so, God, for your glory. I thank you for this time again. Bless us as we leave. In your name I pray, amen. Please rise now. Receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.